Would you turn to Joshua, the first chapter? I'll begin reading in verse 1. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? After Moses, the Lord's servant, died, the Lord spoke to Joshua, Nun's son. He had been Moses' helper. "My servant Moses is dead. Now get ready to cross over the Jordan with this entire people to the land that I am going to give to the Israelites. I am giving you every place where you set foot, exactly as I promised Moses. Your territory will stretch from the desert and the Lebanon as far as the great Euphrates River, including all Hittite land up to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you during your lifetime. I will be with you in the same way I was with Moses. I won't desert you or leave you. Be brave and strong, because you are the one who will help this people take possession of the land which I pledged to give to their ancestors. Be very brave and strong as you carefully obey all the instruction that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't deviate even a bit from it, either to the right or to the left. Then you will have success wherever you go. Never stop speaking about this instruction scroll. Recite it day and night so you can carefully obey everything written in it. Then you will accomplish your objectives and you will succeed. I've commanded you to be brave and strong, haven't I? Don't be alarmed or terrified, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? By your word and your spirit, Lord, help us to discover the determination of your Son to do your will. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm Christine. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you're here. If you reach into your bulletin, you'll find a GPS, Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. I was talking to a couple this past week, and they were asking about educational opportunities. There's three ways that you can find out how to about adult classes that are being offered in the church. The bulletin that the GPS is in is always refreshed and updated every week. There's a Res Life handout that's at the welcome desk, and you just grab one of those, and that's a printout version of an email that you can receive from the church every week, Thursday or Friday it goes out, and that is the most detailed description of what's happening in our congregation. It takes about 3 to 5 minutes to read any one of those things, and if you do that, you'll know what's happening within our congregation. And it's great to know that the GPS is being used within our church. We're in a study right now, and we're looking at God's great story in the early history of our faith. Right now, today we're looking at the entering into the promised land. The only reason we know this history is because of the scriptures. The only reason we know the promises that these people were trusting in as they took on these great challenges is because of the scriptures. You can imagine if the Bible was taken out of your life, how would you live by faith? How would you know what to put your faith in? There's a movie that kind of addressed that issue. It's called The Book of Eli, and it's a fictional, futuristic movie that contemplates the idea, what if there was just one Bible left in the world? One, what would the world look like? And how would people treat that one Bible? Denzel Washington plays a man who's been given the job of delivering the last remaining Bible in the world to a community that wants it, values it, but on the way, he walks through a world that has been ravaged by the sin of humanity, which is its own message about what life becomes like when they're aren't people of faith, and we don't have the scriptures or the promises of God to put our faith in. In the scene that I'm about to show you, Eli is carrying this book in his backpack, and he's got a young traveler with him, and she's never heard of the Bible. She doesn't have any concept of what it means to live by faith, and he's trying to explain that to her. Give your attention to the screen.
For 30 years, right?
Right.
Have you ever thought that maybe you were lost?
No.
Well, how do you know that you're walking in the right direction?
Walk by faith, not by sight.
What does that mean?
It means that you know something even if you don't know something.
It doesn't make any sense.
Doesn't have to make sense. It's faith. It's faith. It's the flower of light in the field of darkness. It's giving me the strength to carry on. You understand?
Is that from your book?
No, it's Johnny Cash, Live at Folsom Prison.
What?
Sounds like it should be in the Bible, though, doesn't it? So really, on Sundays in our adult classes, confirmation class, what we're talking about is learning how to walk by faith. How to believe in things that we can't necessarily see, but we've seen the difference that living by faith has made in other people's lives, and we want that to take place in our own life. And so a part of living by faith is learning the scriptures, and specifically, if you were going to define the Bible in a certain way, you'd say it's a book of promises. Promises that have been passed on to us from one generation to the next. But those promises really can't do us much good if we don't know what the promises are, what we're supposed to put our faith in. Joshua, standing on the east side of the Jordan River, is being told by God, "Trust me, I'm going to give you this land, the promised land." Pause for a moment. I think everybody has a promised land that we're trying to enter into. You know, maybe it's sobriety. Maybe it's a better family life. Maybe it's serenity. Maybe it's wisdom. For each one of us, there are things that we hope to attain. We want to enter into that place. But in this text that we're looking at, Joshua is given very specific instructions about how to apply his own life to the promises. I need you to obey the promises. I need you to trust the promises. And I need you to be strong and courageous as you're trusting that this will work out, because there are certainly going to be times when you're thinking it's not going to work, not in my life. Maybe it worked in that person's life, but not in my life. But it will. But in order to see it come to fruition, we're going to need to be strong and brave. I'm referring to verses 8 and 9. God says to Joshua, "Never stop speaking about this instruction scriptures. Recite it day and night so that you can carefully obey everything written in it. Then you will accomplish your objectives and you will succeed. I've commanded you to be brave and strong, haven't I? Don't be alarmed or terrified, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So if I asked you to write down the promises of God, how many promises could you write down? The Bible's full of them. But if we don't know them, they can't really help us, can they? It's almost like our Bible has been taken away from us. It's important to know what the promises are that have been passed on to us so we know what path to follow, what to believe in as people of faith. So I want to take a couple minutes and just go over some of the scriptures, promises with you. It's a great time to pull out a pen or a piece of paper and just kind of write some things down. There are wonderful things you can look up on the web or books that you can order. Talk more about the promises of God. One of the things that God promises to give people who surrender their life to him is a new heart, a more empathetic, compassionate heart, a more obedient heart. If you look at this, "A new heart also I will give you, says the Lord. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Ezekiel 36:26. When we place our faith in God, God begins to transform us and change us from the inside out. Make us tender-hearted people. In order to change our lives, God promises to help us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the power of God to transform us, religious terms, sanctify us after the image of Christ. And that's found in Luke. God will give us very practical help, not just in large esoteric theological terms, but just in the more mundane matters of life, like our finances. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All the things that we worry about, all the things that we're challenged by, God can help us with those matters in our life. The promise is contingent upon us prioritizing the things of God first. When we put the things of God first, there's a trickle-down effect that begins to affect the decision-making that's taking place in our individual lives and our households. That's one of the reasons when you look at Methodist history, it started out as a movement amongst the poor, but by the time Wesley died in his 80s, it was still a ministry to the poor, but there were many middle-class people within Methodism. They had not been middle-class when they entered into Methodism. They'd been dirt poor. But as they put the things of the kingdom of God first, in many households, sobriety became a gift, and better money management, better decision-making. There were different choices that were being made in that household. And all those things began to affect what was happening in that household. God promises to meet our needs. But my God shall supply. I like this picture. But God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Talk to and listen to other people that have gone through difficult times, and they'll talk to you about how basic needs were met, sometimes in miraculous ways, while they were going through that long, dark valley, wondering what was going to happen. God promises in our confusion to provide wisdom and guidance. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James, the first chapter, verse 5. There's a humility that needs to take place to admit I'm confused. Pride can keep us from asking God, but if we're humble enough to say, God, I want to know what you would do in this situation, God promises to bring counselors into our life, bring counsel into our life, often using the scriptures themselves to counsel and guide us. God promises forgiveness to a repentant sinner. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There are times when people are so beleaguered by shame and guilt and they can't forgive themselves. And as a biblical counselor, I'll direct them to 1 John 1:9, but oh, God doesn't know. And then you read this, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But pastor, you don't understand. But what God said is if we confess our sins and he's faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if I went into the details, pastor, of everything that I've done, but you know what God's promise says is that if we confess our sins and he's faithful and just, do we know better than God? God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He'll cleanse us. He'll purify us. That's why it's so important to know what the promises of God are and not necessarily be directed by our emotions and how we're feeling about ourselves on any one day. God promises to give us inner peace. For many of us, this has been something that we've sought all our life. You, God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. There's a contingent promise. When I trust in God, the gift that God can give us is peace, serenity. God can help us overcome any temptation. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to hear it and bear it. What a great promise when you're facing temptation. There's a door out. There's a way out. God promises to provide that for us. God also promises protection. God shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday, or an end to suffering. Experience that in our own life today, my family. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. A new world is coming. That's in Revelation, 24th chapter. God will also help us deal with fear. I think for many people of faith, anxiety and fear is a real obstacle to that peace that we were just talking about. The psalmist said, I sought the Lord, and God answered me. God delivered me from all my fears. What a gift. It's a statement in the Bible about God's promises, a testimony from Joshua, the book that we're reading in right now. Not one of my promises, said God, will ever fail you. Know the promises, and those promises will be fulfilled in your life. But what if we don't know the promises? Well, it's hard to be able to find that security that they're promising to us. And the most difficult times in our life to trust in the promises of God are probably the most important times in our life to trust in the promises of God. Just ask any person that's gone through a personal storm in their life, a health storm, a financial storm, you know what I mean by a storm. And that's the time when our confidence in the promises can be most shaken, but that's the time when we most need to hang our hat on those promises. I remember listening to a testimony of a woman named Jan during this last recession. Her husband lost his job of 18 years, and between the two part-time jobs that they were able to get together, there wasn't enough money in order to meet the mortgage, and they lost their house. So they're going through a financial storm, and she remembered the fear and the anxiety that they went through. For 3 years they went through this, clinging on to their faith, but not certain how things were going to work their way out. But part of her testimony was 3 years later, they both were in different jobs, and they were able to purchase a home that was new to them. And they were moving in, and she was putting paper down on the shelves, that tacky paper, and it wasn't going very well, and stuff was getting stuck to her hands, and it wasn't going where it was supposed to go. And then she just took a breath. She said, I'm just going to start very slowly over in this corner, and I'm going to try to get this paper down. And as she was kind of working it across the shelf, she had this thought come into her mind, you know, this is what God has been doing for the last 3 years in our family's life, just working very slowly, step by step, restoring this family. And she said, as I looked back over what had been accomplished, God had met all of our needs, and we were so much closer knit as a family, having gone through what we just went through, as we leaned on each other and as we leaned on our faith, and our priorities were very different now, better priorities in our life because of what we've gone through. And our willingness to trust God had been completely changed because of the experience that we had of having to trust in the promises of God. I think that happens a lot, and that's why testimonies are so important from those people that have been in the faith. It seems like older Christians, people that have been walking in the faith, if you listen to them or if you see them go through a storm in their life, it takes a lot more for them to get their feathers ruffled. My dad told me something as he was dying in hospice, and this will never be actually put into the Bible or anything like that, but he said, you know, Chris, I'm not afraid to die. He had real confidence in Christ. He says, dying sucks, but death is not something I'm afraid of. There's a bedrock that you can lean on in the worst storms of your life if you have that confidence. And in our family, in the Neen family, there are certain promises right now that we're just hanging on. They're very important to us right now, having to do with eternal life. And 1 John, the second chapter, verses 25, John said, and this is the promise that God has promised us, eternal life. The idea that in that bedroom, that was not the end of my dad. That was just the container that my dad had been in that bed. But that he had been met by Christ. How do I know that he had been met by Christ? How do I have the confidence that he went on to be with his mom and his dad and his brother and his sister that had gone before? Well, and there's another promise in John, the 14th chapter, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said this, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." The comfort in all of this is not just that he's with his family, that, but we'll be reunited at another time in our lives as well. What a promise. Imagine going through life without that promise. What a black hole death is without a promise like that. And the exclamation mark at the end of that is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the first taste of the victory that we'll experience in our life. I've always liked this quote by Corrie Ten Boom, a strong Christian woman who went through concentration camp in World War II. In her later years, she said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." That's what it means to apply the promises of God in our faith. If I were to summarize all the promises of God and what God is promising us, it can be seen both in the end of that passage that I read to you in Joshua, and then Jesus repeated that same promise again in Matthew 28:20. "I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. I am with you always." That you're never alone. That there's always someone to turn to. There's always someone to talk to. There's always somebody to lean on. There's always somebody to cry with. There's always somebody to celebrate with. We do not walk this path alone, but we walk with a living God who will never leave us or forsake us. That's the promise. Amen.